Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John. We are just about at the finish line in this wonderful book. And in case you have not been following it, we invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We have access to all of our podcasts. Just hit on the podcast page and you can listen to all of the studies that we've done in this book. It is a very short book, but it contains a lot of substance. And we invite you to join in the study or to do your own personal study and to also contact us and let us know what the Lord revealed to you and how the Holy Spirit ministered to you in your life. We invite you to write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or you can hit the contact page on our webpage. You can also find us on Facebook as well as on Twitter. You can also download the app that we have available both for Android and iPhone. It is absolutely free from the App Store or the Google Play Store. You can be able to listen to all of our podcasts on demand. And so take advantage of that. If you have any questions or concerns or any prayer requests, please feel free to contact us. You can also call us at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father, tonight we thank you for allowing us to be here. We ask you, Father, to give us utterance to be able to understand your word. And Father, to be able to declare your word to your people, Father. Let us not be us, but you through us, Father. We pray that tonight your people may be edified, Father, uplifted and changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
I cannot guess at the full meaning. I just simply succumbed to the first dim beginnings of understanding your radiant love. Love. I was once something without. Now I've got someone within. Your voice was soft with relentless whispers. Now I am yours. Let's begin to shake the world. To shake the world. To shake the world. To shake the world. unsearchable are the riches of this love that is definite. Dims my perception, blind me with your glorious light. Until I rest, ruined by this vision, renewed by your presence to fight, to shake the world, to shake the world.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name. Tonight we continue our study in the book of 1 John chapter 5. And just to do a quick recap of some of the things that we looked at last week. Last week we looked at verse 16 through 18. And we spoke about what we should do when we see a brother fall into sin. We spoke about the exhortation that the Apostle John gives us that we should pray and intercede for our brother. You see, one of the greatest roles of the church is intercession. We intercede for one another. We intercede for our families. And yes, we even intercede for people that we desire to be saved, people that we want to witness to, family members that don't know Jesus and that we want them to come to know the Lord. We should pray for them. But especially for the household of faith, especially for our brothers and sisters in the faith. And we see that one of the things that's very prevalent in our society here in the United States is gossip. Our society thrives on gossip. We see it on television, in the news. Entertainment is constantly driven by putting out there people's failures, people's downfalls, people's moments of shame and embarrassment. And that is not something that we as Christians should follow. We should not look to make people's faults public or to cause embarrassment or shame to come upon them. That is something that the enemy desires to do, to bring condemnation upon people. But we should pray for our brothers and sisters. We should be concerned about sin in the life of a brother. Sin is destructive. We should never take sin lightly, but we should respond to it in a manner that is able to help the brother, not push them further away from God. Last week, we also looked at an aspect of 1 John chapter 5 that is quite controversial regarding verse 16, when John tells us that there is a sin that is not unto death and a sin that is unto death, and that we should not pray for people who have committed that sin that is unto death. And we looked at different perspectives. Brother Lewis also gave us a really good explanation when Jesus confronts the Pharisees and he convicts them about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we saw what that means to attribute things of God to Satan. We also spoke about how part of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject the witness of the Holy Spirit, which is the witness of Jesus Christ, and how the Bible tells us that a person who does not receive the witness of God has made him to be a liar. In other words, he is blaspheming God. He is saying something about his character that is not true, which is another meaning of blasphemy. And in verse 18, we looked at as a Christian who is growing in the faith should be overcoming sin. Yes, we are still in the flesh. Yes, we are still in the presence of sin. And we will continue to fight it till Jesus comes back. However, in the life of a Christian who is maturing, there should be growth in the life of that individual. There should be change in the life of that individual. There should be more and more freedom as he grows in his maturity. A person that calls himself a Christian but yet never shows any fruit of any change should be really concerned. And the problem is that we live in a time of political correctness where we are afraid to declare the standards of God for fear of having people leave our congregations, of having people say that we are bigots or that we are mean or that we are intolerant. But that shouldn't make us budge on our principles and on the truth of God, that God does have a standard. And even as saved Christians, he may have specific patience with us at the beginning, but as we grow, we are expected to get stronger. And obviously, the pace of that growth is different for all of us, but the point is that there should be some growth that we can look back and say, wow, look at what you have done, Father, in my life. You've changed. You've been delivering me from so many of the things that I used to do before. And I can see in my life that you are there and you are helping me. Christ strengthens us and keeps us from the devil. As we read in verse 18, that he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. You see, as a Christian, just like the Egyptians when they put the blood on their doorposts, the angel of death had to pass over their house. As Christians, we have the blood upon our hearts, and the enemy cannot touch us. He cannot take away our life. Because our life is hidden in Christ. He can bring temptation. He can bring trials. He can bring tribulation. But he can't take our life. He can destroy our bodies. There's been many Christians that have been persecuted. But that doesn't mean that he's taken our life. Because our life is in Christ. And those that are in Christ, though they die physically, yet one day they will resurrect because of the power of Jesus. So tonight we continue in verse 19, and we see that verse 19 goes in line with some of the things that we were looking at last week. And this is what the scripture says, 1 John chapter 5, 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that we are of God. One of the things about this book that is so empowering is that it is a book of encouragement. It is a book to strengthen God's people. The Apostle John was, according to historians, the last apostle from the original 12. This was a time where there was a lot of infiltration coming into the church. And it was also a time of great persecution when the Roman Empire was increasing the persecution against Christians. So that's why we see that this book, John continuously reaffirms the identity that we have. And he's telling the reader, he's telling us, obviously, the Holy Spirit speaking through him, that we are of God, that we come from God, we are born of God, our identity is in him, we are different. And he puts that juxtaposition to the world that lieth in darkness and wickedness. You see, there is a division between God's people and the world. And as the days go by, and as we get closer to the coming of Christ, that division will become more and more apparent. Our identity is not found in the things of this system. Our identity is found in Jesus Christ. And as God's people, we are called to holiness. And when we speak about holiness, it does not just represent what are the things that we don't do. What are we separated from, but what we are separated unto. This is sometimes as Christians, when we think about holiness, we think about staying away from sin. We think about not drinking. We think about not going to clubs. We think about not listening to certain types of music. But it's not just what we don't do. It's what we are separated unto. It's what we should do. You see, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, God had separated the Levites specifically for him. And yes, there were certain things that a Levite could not do that other ordinary Israelites were able to do because of the function that they had. What set them apart was not the things that they were not allowed to do, but the things that they were separated unto. They were separated for God, for service in the tabernacle and in the temple. They were able to come before the temple. The ones that were sons of Aaron, that were priests, were able to minister the sacrifices, were able to come and burn incense before the presence of God. And the high priest was able to come once a year into the Holy of Holies. And this was a privilege that no other Israelite had. And the Levites, the sons of Aaron, did. And they were identified by the fact that they were separated unto God. They were his, the Bible says, that the Lord says about the Levites, that they belong to him. They're separated unto him. They were not allowed to own land. They didn't have a specific city that was dedicated for the Levites, because God was their inheritance. And that's the truth about us. We are called to holiness, not just in the moral sense, not just in the standards of morality. As Christians, we are called to know him, to know God. Our highest motivation in the Christian life should be to know God and to bring others to know him as well, to lead others to come and know his love, who he is, and have a relationship with him. Whenever anything else takes the place of that high motivation to know God, whenever something else takes away that priority, then we fall into the world. You see, we look at the Pharisees. The Pharisees are examples of men who are moral. Men who live to the best of their ability according to God's law. There's no reason to think that the Pharisees were not honestly trying to obey God's law. These were men that were dedicated their lives to try to obey the law of God and its moral standards. But these men quickly became the enemy of God, because rather than wanting to know God, they held tightly to their social and religious positions. See, they lost sight of why they were doing this. They lost sight as to why they were setting themselves apart, as to why they were supposed to live this way. It wasn't so other people can look and say, wow, man, here, look at these men. They are so faithful to God. They are so in line with the law. Man, God must really have favor on them. Their motivation was altered. And when Jesus comes along and he sees that, they see that he's not like them, they quickly become his enemy. Because it wasn't about God anymore, it was about their social position. When Jesus is outside of the door, we become lukewarm. You see, that's one of the key points about the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, is that the church that is lukewarm, that is neither hot nor cold, is the one where Jesus is outside knocking. And this is precisely what happens when our motivation is about ministry or about anything else than getting to know God and having others come to know him as well. When anything else takes that place, we become lukewarm. and we blend with the surrounding environment. And when we speak about the world, what are we referencing to? What do we mean? What does the Bible mean when it speaks about the world? Now, we've spoken about this before in this book, but just to do a quick synopsis of what the world means, it's not speaking about the earth. The earth and the world are different things. Yes, the world can exist in the earth, but it's not necessarily the world. When the Bible speaks about the world, it speaks about a system. A system whose head is Satan, whose philosophy is set by Satan and follows his nature. It is an order that exists that is in direct rebellion against God. And we see that whenever Jesus stops being the center of our worship, the center of our existence, quickly we fall into that system. I remember recently I read an ad on Craigslist of this church that was looking for musicians. And one of the things that they emphasize is that they want to create a quote-unquote best worship experience. They're not a church that is about old hymns, but that they're just raw energy. And I didn't read anything in there about Jesus or the gospel, but rather experience and being dynamic and having a wonderful experience. If that's our way of being able to measure whether something is from God or not, and I can tell you something, brothers and sisters, we're easily going to fall into the world. Why? Because the devil can put together really good concerts. The devil is really good at giving you a show, an experience. You go to Disney World and you go to all these theme parks, and you can get quite an exciting sensory experience. Those are not the things that we use to measure whether God is in it or not. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When the Bible says do not be conformed, that Greek word speaks to not be in a mold. Do not let the world mold you into what the world says you should be, into the way that the world says that you should think. And this is precisely the root of our behavior, is the mind. That's why there is a constant barrage on us through all different forms of media. Even our cell phones have become cells for our mind to continually be bombarded with the lies of this world. God tells us that we are to be transformed by renewing our minds. And that is precisely where the devil wants for the world to be engraved into our minds, so that when we are in a situation, we won't think about what the Word of God says, but rather we'll think about what's socially acceptable or what the world's solution for that situation is. I'll give you an example of that. One of the things that the world has really engraved into the minds of Christians, and not just Christians, but all peoples, especially here in the United States, is that it's okay to live in debt. We see that in our government. We see that in, especially in the generation of millennials, with all student loan debt, credit card debt. The enemy wants to put these things into our mind, into believing that it's impossible to live without debt. There's many, many philosophies that the world wants to put into our heads. So for what? To keep us a slave, to keep us dependent on material things, and to not look unto the Lord. Look what the scripture says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And this is why we need to know the Word of God. How do we know that the man that is preaching, the man that is up there saying that he's declaring the Word of God, how do we know that he's not preaching philosophy and empty deceit and the traditions according to men? If we do not know the Word of God, we have no standard of truth to compare what it is that we are receiving. See, the Word of God, as we maintain it in our hearts and minds, and that's what the scripture says. It says, I hid your word in my heart so that I do not sin against you. As we hold on to the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds, that is what we'll use to compare everything that we receive. And whatever is a lie, we cast out, bringing down those imaginations, those thoughts, and we bring them to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to the truth of the Word of God. Don't get your advice from the world. If you're having a problem in your marriage, don't go to someone that doesn't have Jesus to tell you what you should do. If you want advice on how to live as a single person, as a Christian, don't go to the world. Don't go to psychology. Find out what God wants you to do. Because if you listen to the world, you will destroy your life. We are not of this world. Our identity, our life, our existence is hidden in Christ. Christ is the source of our strength, is the center of who we are.
Amen. In order to understand verse 19, we have to look at verse 18. And this is what the Bible says in 1 John 5, verse 18 through 19. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Verse 18 is talking about a man and a woman of God do not sin deliberately. Now, we're going to go to verse 19 now. And verse 19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. One of the things that God did in order to demonstrate to the Israelites and the people of the world that what they were doing was wrong was that he gave him the law. The law is how we are able to see our sins and our wrongs. Unless we have a sign or a law, what is right and what is wrong? That's why a Christian has a perception of what wrong is, and worldly people don't. That's why the world allows such things as drugs and homosexualities and things of that like and embraces it as being a rightful thing when it's actually a wrong thing to do. The book of Romans explains it very nicely in chapter 3, verse 19 through 20. And this is what it says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. The law is a mirror in which we can see ourselves and our sins.
One of the things that John tells us about the world, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. In other words, the world, the system that governs, and the system that we live in, is in the power of Satan. That includes the financial system, that includes the political system, the social system, the media system, the educational system. It's all under the power of the wicked one. It says it lieth in wickedness, meaning there's no way that we can reform it. As Christians, we will not reform the world. Christ didn't send us to change the world, to reform the world. All we could do is pull people out of the fire. When Jesus walked on the earth, he did not try to change institutions. He didn't take on Caesar. He didn't go protest in Rome that there needed to be changes in that system. He didn't take on Herod. He made a comment about Herod. He said Herod is a fox. But he didn't go out to try and bring down that system. He didn't try to reform Pilate. But he says something important when he is before Pilate. In John 18:35, it says, Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus says that his kingdom is not of this world. He's standing here before a political figure. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't protest or disparage any type of political activism. But I'm saying that our mission of a church is not to change the current political system. And I say that because there are movements that believe that somehow we need to establish a theocracy in the United States or in the world, but the Bible never makes emphasis on that. When Jesus is asked a political question about whether we should pay taxes or not, he says, Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what belongs to God. We have responsibilities that we have in our everyday living, and that should not separate from our responsibility that we have with God. But we are not here to change institutions. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. But in verse 37, he tells us what the purpose is and why he came and what should be our purpose, because our purpose is the same purpose of our king. And he says, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came, I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What did Jesus come to do? He says he came to bear witness unto the truth. To bear witness to the truth of God. And our job on this earth is to know God and to bear witness of the truth. It is not the church's job to reform the world. We cannot reform the world. If it is the church's job to reform the world, then we are failing miserably and will fail. Because when we read the book of Revelations, we see that evil is not completely vanquished until Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom. It is Jesus that comes to bring reformation, to bring renewal. And as citizens of his kingdom, We are to bring people into that kingdom. And yes, that will have an impact on our society, obviously. When you go into a place and you proclaim the gospel, that place changes because the people change. That's what happened when missionaries started to go around the world and proclaim the gospel, and how when the apostles, they went out to preach the gospel and all these different places that we read about in Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Yes, the places that they impact change. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, change comes. But it's not because we're going, it's not because they had a desire to bring change and reform to that area, but rather because they sought to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim the gospel, and when people are transformed by the message of the gospel, those societies are impacted and are changed. And they, instead of doing evil, they start to do good. And God blesses them. And because you have godly men in institutions, those institutions do what is right. But our motive shouldn't be to change society because society is wrong. We cannot do that. But we can proclaim the gospel. And God can bring change. And that's what was precisely such a beautiful aspect of this nation. Yes, it's true that this nation was never openly proclaimed as a Christian nation, but it was a nation that was built by people who believed in the principles and the truths contained in the Word of God. Not just the truth contained in the Word of God, but the Word of God as truth. And because the society accepted this, the Lord blessed this nation. And it was a nation that was able to send many missionaries all around the world to proclaim the gospel. But what happened to change is when people in this nation began to separate themselves from the Word of God, to start becoming liberal in their thinking, liberal in their theology, and we began to sway away from the Word of God, that's when our nation started to become more and more corrupt, because they lost sight of Christ. And we became lukewarm. When Christ is outside of the door, all there is lukewarmness. And one of the things about lukewarmness is that typically it is the type of water that quickly becomes filled with all types of parasites and disease. Parasites and disease cannot live in hot water, in boiling water. And it's true that they can live in some cold temperatures, but the temperature and where disease thrives in water is at lukewarm temperatures. And that is precisely what happened to our nation, and that's precisely what's going on with the church today. There's churches that look more like theaters than they do gatherings for the saints. But we are of God. We should be different. There should be a separation between us and the world.
Amen. When Jesus described the people of the world, he called them blind. And you know, when you know the truth, you understand what he's saying. The other day, I was looking at an article on the internet, and I saw people that had tattoos of the cross upside down. I saw ladies wearing upside down crosses on their ears. They have no knowledge of what that is. No understanding of what they're proclaiming with those signs. We see that the world is full of sin, and people cannot see how far they are away from God. Most of worldly people use God as a negative thing, but that's why for us, in Ephesians 6:11-18. And I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to read a portion. The Word of God says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. We need to know what his lies are. We need to be able to stand and say, we're not going to be part of these people. We know the truth. We're not going to fall in the same trap that Eve did and Adam. We're not going to fall in the trap that many of the people have fallen into. We need to be different. We need to know who we're fighting against. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood. This is not a fight against human beings, brothers and sisters, but against rulers, against authorities, and against powers of this dark world, and against the evil spiritual forces in heavenly realms. There is a demonic oppression over this world of control. As we can see nowadays, brothers and sisters, every year there's more pressure. More pressure in the place we work. The devil is trying to destroy us and to fall into his trap. To make us think that God is not good enough. That he's not going to bail us out. That we are destined for destruction. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he resurrected. And that resurrection is a sign for us that we are going to be free. That we can trust in his promises, but it's going to be a fight. This is not what many churches are teaching, that everything is okay. It's not okay. It's not okay till the end. No soldier wins a battle without battle scars. They have to go in there and they have to fight. But once they win, there's victory. And that's what each and every one of us has to have to do. We have to know what the devil's doing and fight against it.
James tells us in James 4:4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's a pretty strong words. Pretty strong words. And we see that from the beginning, throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, God's desire for his people is for them to be separate. We see that he separates Noah and his family. He saves them from the flood. After the flood, we see that the world again rebels against God. And God separates Abraham. And he gives him the covenant, circumcision. And they would be different from all other peoples in the world. And then when the people of Israel are enslaved and God delivers them from slavery, even while they were in Egypt, he put a separation between them and the Egyptians. And when he delivers them out of bondage and he gives them a promised land, they were not to be conformed to the other inhabitants that were in the land. They were to be different. But we see that even in that process, there is a yearning in the Israelites to be like all the other nations. They start to ask God, God, why don't you give us a king just like all the other nations? They are looking to other nations as the example of what a nation should look like. And ultimately, this ends up being their downfall. God had separated them for himself. But the influences around them, specifically when we read the book of Judges, caused them to turn against God. And that's why we can't compromise. Because when you compromise with the world, eventually it will sweep you in. Because the flesh and the spirit cannot be in harmony. James tells us that if you are friends with the world, you are enemy with God. You can't be in peace with both. You'll either give yourself to one or the other. Jesus tells us you cannot worship two masters. Or you will hate one or hate the other. But we're seeing that every day as a church, we are separating ourselves more from the Word of God and are joining ourselves more to the world. We're separating from the Word and becoming more like the world. That ultimately will be our destruction. Because that's precisely what the enemy wants us to do, to keep us in shackles. But it's only when we begin to stand in the face of opposition is that truly change starts to happen. When you look at the history of Rome and during the persecution of Christians in the Roman Empire, during the time of the persecution was when more and more people were coming to Christ. Christians were being killed and being thrown to the lions and being crucified and burned alive, but yet the church was growing more and more and more because of the faith of those Christians willing to stand, willing to be faithful to God and not compromise with the truth of the word. But when the Roman Empire declared itself to be Christian, suddenly that momentum stopped. Suddenly they became comfortable in their position. And we saw a decline of the church being on fire for God, but instead it became more of a government agency. It became more of an institution, a worldly institution, than the body of Christ. At least what was known mainstream. There were still Christians that were faithful to the Word of God, but in the public eye, Christianity became a worldly institution. Because that's what happens in compromise. That's what happens in lukewarmness. We lose our strength, we lose our power, and we become just like the world.
Amen. When we think about our house, it is our refuge. It is a place that we feel protected. But even though a house is very strong and protects us from the elements and the storms, something as small as a termite, if it's not treated or stopped, can destroy a fortress. And brothers and sisters, if we do not deal with sin, and we allow sin to control our lives, our fortress will fall apart. Father God, tonight, we thank you for this word. We thank you for teaching us that we need to be aware of our surroundings, that we need to know the truth so that we are not misled like Eve and many others who have fallen to the lies of the devil. Teach us your word to be able to stand and fight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We thank you for listening tonight. We hope that this study has been a blessing for you. Remember, you can visit us at redemptionandpower.com. You can have access to all of our podcasts as well as our live feed. You can also download the free app that is both available for Android and iPhone. And you can also contact us at 305-320-7727. That's 305 320-7727. Thank you again for listening. We hope, we pray that the Lord bless you.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul.
Bless His holy name.